if you've been with us over these last few weeks, you'll know that over this autumn time, we've been following through a series on a Sunday morning in which we've been thinking about the different elements of what we do when we gather in this way. It's very easy with any part of life, isn't it? Whether it's our work or our relationships, whether it's church or our spiritual life, to get into routines, which in themselves are not bad, but they can lead to forgetfulness. We just keep doing the same thing, but forgot why we started in the first place. And so what we thought we would do over this autumn would be to just look at the different elements of what we do when we gather, and just to try and refresh them a little bit, and to revive them a little bit in our hearts and minds. And this morning we want to think about prayer. We've prayed already this morning. Prayer is very much part of what we do when we gather, and also what many of us do separately in our individual lives. And so this reflection hopefully will fit not just what we do here, but also some of the elements of what we might do when we go away and try and pray by ourselves. Prayer is an interesting phenomenon because many, many people in this world, the vast majority of people, in fact, statistics tell us, pray. In fact, there was a time, and possibly it's still true, in this country, when more people admit to praying than actually admit to believing in God. Which is kind of an interesting thing when you stop to think about it. So, at the time the research was done a few years ago, about 76% of people said they believed in a personal God, but 94% of people claimed that they prayed. So there was a body of people who were praying to someone they didn't believe in, which was an interesting thing. But we won't go into that for the moment. Just to point out that prayer is a fairly universal human activity. It transcends cultures, it transcends ages, it transcends genders, and so on. Right around the world today, people are praying. Not all of themselves, of course, Christian, or praying as a Christian, but praying. I would think, and many believe, that that inner impulse to reach out to something or someone out there is deeply significant in terms of understanding who we are as human beings. We are physical beings, but we have something in us that recognizes that, to put it in its very bluntest way, there must be something more than this, as we sang this morning. There must be something out there. Prayer is a nonsense if you don't believe that there's anything outside of yourself and apart from yourself that makes a difference in this world. So we're thinking this morning explicitly about Christian prayer, and just a few simple thoughts about hopefully ways that we can refresh and revive our practice of prayer, both when we gather and when we scatter. And I've got, I think, five or six words for you this morning, and they all start with the letter F. Some people mock me. Can you believe it? They mock me that my talks have headings all starting with the same letter. There are two reasons why it happens. One is because I now can't stop it. It happens even when I don't plan it. But the more serious reason is because I hope that should you wish to remember any of this, it might give you a simple way of sort of hanging, what was it? It must have started with F. So try and remember some of the thoughts. Anyway, so the first thought is this, the word feet. Now, you weren't expecting that, I'm guessing. But the word feet, I think when we come to pray, when Mary led us just now, when we pray privately, we need to remember where we're standing, spiritually speaking. But in fact, prayer is that activity that takes place at the border between the physical world and the spiritual world. When we pray, we are encountering a different realm of reality. Now, when we don't make ourselves remember that, prayer can just become words we say in a meeting or words we say at home. But actually, this is a really important starting place. That when somebody says, we're going to pray now, the first thing that needs to happen in our minds, I want to suggest, is we're going to actually approach this border, this boundary between the physical world of our needs and our concerns and our daily lives and the spiritual world, which the Bible calls heaven, in which God exists. We're standing right at the borderline between heaven and earth. And remembering that is the important first move in prayer, because it immediately takes us away from just thinking this is a rote thing that we do in meetings, and if we can get through this bit, we'll get to the coffee quicker. You know, this is actually a deeply significant and honoured invitation. When someone says we're going to pray now, what they're saying is, wake yourselves up, They wouldn't put it like this because the worship leaders and meeting leaders are far too polite. But effectively, what they're inviting us to do is to wake ourselves up and to realize that at this moment, we are going to approach God. We're not just going to say some words. We're not just going to pray. We're going to actually stand at the borderline between physical and invisible reality and make a difference. Because the Bible is quite clear that prayer is, for some reason, I can't explain it, but God has ordained it. Prayer is a way in which God wants to make a difference in his world. We don't live just in a deterministic world where God has already worked out everything's going to happen and what we do makes no difference. The Bible is clear that prayer, if it means anything at all, means that God has invited us to make a difference in our world. And this is one, in fact, perhaps the primary way that he's invited us to make this difference. To commune with him on behalf of others in order that things change. And when we do that, we are standing. You remember in the Old Testament when Moses is invited, encounters God. He's just doing his daily job. He's doing his day job. He's shepherding. He's walking across a desert with a flock of sheep like you do. And suddenly, right in front of him, this bush bursts into flame, and he is encountered by God in the ordinary part of his daily life, just in an ordinary space that he inhabits every day. And the thing that he's told is that actually he needs to recognize that he is now standing in a special place. He's not just standing on the desert floor. He's not just standing where he has been standing with his sheep, but suddenly, because God is present, he's now standing in a different place. Take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground, is what he's told. And when we come to worship, when we come to pray, when we gather together, as we've said from the outset of this little series, we need to keep refreshing our hearts and minds that when we walk through that door, we're not just coming into Thornbury Baptist Church's building, but we're coming into the presence of God. You have come to God, the book of Hebrews says, the judge of all, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And somehow we need to exercise our hearts and our souls. Talk to ourselves in the way the Bible says, wake up, my soul. Sang it in the first hymn. Did you notice? No. What do we sing? Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee. You're talking to yourself in that hymn. You're saying, there's something in me that needs to wake up to acknowledge this reality that I'm standing in the presence of God. Not just in the presence of Terry and Dave and all the other people in the room, but I'm standing in the presence of God. And when we pray, that's somehow where we need to position ourselves. But the second point is that as we do that, we're reminded that this awesome God, this incredible God, this world-creating God, this life-changing God, this eternity-shaping God has invited us not just to stand before him, but to approach him and call him Father. When we pray, Jesus says, this is how we should pray, our Father in heaven. You know that verse so, so well. But we should never lose the miracle of that first line of what we call the Lord's Prayer. That somehow the God of everywhere, the God of everything, the God of all time and space has allowed us to approach him as a child approaches a father. One of the great dangers of this wonderful privilege of calling God Father is that without ever us meaning to do it, we diminish God in some way. We make him smaller than he really is. We call him Daddy, which is what the Aramaic word Abba actually means, Daddy. But the danger is we then diminish him to become like the best of the human fathers we can imagine. But of course, our God is always more than that. The miracle is not that God's become small enough that we can know him, but that actually the big God has invited us to know him as Father. Our Father has endless resources. I don't know if you heard the children singing. Oh no, because you weren't in the first service. You wouldn't have heard the children singing. But when we had the minute silence, or the 2 minute silence in the first service, we could clearly hear the children singing, our God is a great big God. That little song they love to sing. And although the music is very childish and although the words are very simple, it's the truth that we need to continue to be reminded of in our moments of silence. That we come to God as Father. And because we come to him as Father, Paul says that we come to him as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. You know what the word compassion means? Love in action. Thank you, Marcel. I'm glad you came. Sympathy. So you can talk to me. I'm, you know, it's okay. It's not breaking any rule that you didn't know about. Literally, the word means, there's two words put together, com and passion. Com means with, passion means suffering. That's why we talk about the passion of Christ at Easter. It's his suffering. To feel compassion is to suffer with. And when, as an aside, people say, what's your passion in life? What they're saying is, what do you care about so much that you're willing to suffer for it? It's not what makes you excited, but what are you willing to suffer for? So the God of all compassion, the God who feels with our suffering, the God who feels with our pain, the God who is moved by our situation. We don't come to this great cosmic being who's aloof and detached and uncaring and untouched. We come to a Father of all compassion, a God who looks at his children as they pray to him and feels their pain and feels their concerns and feels their needs. We need to be convinced of that. We're not trying to convince some deaf old man in the sky that he ought to give us a hearing. We're actually coming to a Father who deeply cares about the things that we care about, who's concerned about the things that we're concerned about. The Old Testament has exactly the same thought, exactly the same God. Sometimes people say there's a different God in the Old Testament, New Testament. It's a nonsense. Here's the Old Testament, the Psalm. As a father has compassion on his children, he feels with his children. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we're dust. I love that line. I find such comfort in that line. That God knows how frail I am. How dusty I am. How fragile I am. And he can cope with that. Sometimes we struggle with that with one another. Call yourself a Christian and end up in that mess. If you're a Christian, that wouldn't be going on. Sometimes we need to give one another more slack for our dustiness. Sometimes we need to give ourselves more slack for our dustiness. And certainly we need to remind ourselves that God can cope with our dustiness. And when we come to pray, if we feel we have to hide bits of ourselves so that God can cope with us, then we are the most severely deluded people ever. I've got to clean up my act. I've got to tidy myself. I've got to make God think I've been really pure and holy this week, and then he might give my prayers a hearing. No, when I come to pray, I come as a flawed, dusty human being, and God knows that, and he can cope with that. I find enormous comfort in that. He remembers that we're dust. He is a father. Aren't we like that with our kids? I hope we are. I'm sure we are. I hope you've had experience of that. Maybe you've got the perfect family and your kids have never disappointed you. They've never let you down. They've never made a decision that you disagree with. They've never worn clothes that you don't think are hideous. They've never put their hair in a colour that you thought just doesn't suit them. You've got the perfect family. It's always delighted you at every stage. I'm guessing for most of us that's not our experience. There have been moments in most of our experience of parenting, those of us that are parents here, when our children have disappointed us, have taken daft decisions that we can't quite see why on earth they would do that. And so on and so on. But I know that for most of us as parents, not all of us as parents, that doesn't stop us loving them. That doesn't stop us caring about them. We might think they're numpties. I mean, my son, when he was in his mid-teen years, he decided to dye his hair purple. Now, that wasn't a decision that I was deeply honoured by, and really, it certainly wasn't something that I taught him how to do. He became quite famous in Yates for the boy with the purple hair. You know, it's like a film going on there, isn't it? I knew my son as my son, not as the boy with the purple hair, and that made all the difference. He was my son, and so I, to be honest with you, I thought he looked ridiculous, but I still loved him. I still cared for him. I still paid for his food and his lodgings. I mean, the rent went up a little bit, but it was basically... I won't labour the point. You got the point. When we come to pray, we come to pray who knows the stupid decisions we take, the fact that we've got purple... Sorry, if anyone's got purple hair... some of us are just beat up any hair, but... you know what I'm saying? When we pray, we need to come to God as Father, and that opens up a whole realm of relationship that we really need to remind ourselves of. When we pray... in faith. for reasons, again, that I haven't got time to go into, and to be honest with you, I don't fully understand, the amount of faith that we bring to our prayer conversation with God seems to count for something. The amount of expectancy that we have seems to count. We don't need a lot of faith. Jesus said a mustard seed was enough. But it seems that the lack of faith is deeply problematic in God being able to hear and answer our prayers. Remember, even of Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth, we read in Matthew's Gospel, he didn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. The lack of expectancy, the lack of real commitment, conviction, that's the word I'm looking for, real conviction that God is able to meet this need, that God is able to do something about that. That seems to count for something in God's economy. The lack of faith is a problem. And of course, as that verse on the blindfold there, we walk by faith, not by sight, indicates, if we're not praying in faith, we're praying out of something else. And when we walk or pray by sight, our options are very limited, aren't they? When we just can only see what we can see, sometimes it's a very negative thing. Sometimes it's a very soul-destroying thing. It's really hard to pray if we look too hard at what we're praying for. I'll say that again. It's really hard to pray if we look too hard at what we're praying for. Because sight, in and of itself, doesn't generate faith. Sometimes it generates despair or doubt. But faith, we're told in the Bible, is confidence in what we hope for. It's assurance about what we don't see. That when we come to pray, and Mary says, we're going to pray now, or somebody in the meeting says, right, we're going to have a time of prayer, we need to sort of address our own hearts. And again, ask ourselves the question, am I in faith for this? Can I believe for this? Do I actually believe that this is a concern for God? Do I believe that God is big enough to do something about this? Am I confident in what I hope for? And often the answer is, again, if we're honest, and I'm sure it's not just me, the answer is no. I find it really hard to believe that if I stand here in Thornbury Baptist Church on a Sunday morning and pray for world peace, it's going to break out tomorrow morning. It can be really hard to pray like that. So how do I get faith, and how do I sustain faith? So that when I pray, I'm not just spouting empty words, but it is actually coming from a heart that believes that God could make a difference because of these words. Well, the Bible tells us where faith comes from. And it doesn't come from looking at the mess that the world's in, or the mess that my life's in, or the needs of my family. Romans 10 says, faith comes from what's heard, and what's heard comes through the word about Christ. We believe, not because we look at the needs, but because we look at the one who can meet the needs. We need to constantly be reminding ourselves, and this is why our personal daily devotions are so important. We need to constantly be feeding our souls on the God of the answers, not just the world of needs. And somehow faith grows when we keep coming back to Jesus often enough, the word about Christ, when we keep coming back to Jesus often enough and reading his promises and reading what he did and reading what he defined as normal and reading what his prayers did and reading what his faith did and actually beginning to believe that that's normal. Now it's hard, and my experience is it's a lifetime of learning in that. Two steps forward sometimes and one step back. But if we really are going to pray in faith, we need to keep coming back to the source of faith and not just to the needs that we're praying for. And that's why worship and prayer are so powerful together, because what worship at its best does is it re-envisions us for who God is, so that our prayers automatically come out of a place of confidence. So, my third word is faith. Each of these, clearly, we could spend much longer talking about. You're probably pleased that's not going to happen. But faith is really, really important in this. And so my heart is, on a Sunday morning, when we say, well, it's prayer time now, we're going to pray for our missionary partners, whatever, something in our hearts is saying, okay, I'm going to move myself to that place where I'm facing my Father in heaven, who understands these needs, and I'm going to believe that he can do something about it. I'm not just going to follow the words on the screen, but I'm actually going to adjust my heart as I follow the words on the screen. One more word. Thank you, Jill Mary. I'm glad you came. Next word. Oh, no. One more word about that. Important word. If we pray by faith and not by sight, not only will we pray differently, but we'll respond to the answers or to the lack of answers differently as well. Leonard Cohen passed away this week. Do you remember? No, Leonard Cohen? Did you note that? I listened to his songs nearly all day on Friday and realised what tremendous depth there is in so many of them, actually. I was doing other things at the same time, and suddenly I was multitasking. But his most famous song probably is a song called Hallelujah. And the first line of the last verse of Hallelujah says this: "And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of song with nothing on my tongue but Hallelujah." I love that. That seems to me to be authentic worship and authentic faith. My faith is not in the answer, but it's still in God. It reminded me of that passage in Daniel where Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had been commanded by the king at the time that they should bow down and worship the king every time the king's trumpeters blew. And you know what they said? They said, "No, we're not going to bow down and worship you because we worship God and God's bigger than you. And even if at this moment you've got the power of life and death over us, we're still not going to worship you." And he got pretty upset about that. So he said, "Well, if you don't bow down and worship me, I'm going to basically execute you by incineration." And they said, "Well, if our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, he will deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty," I'm sure they must have said it like that, "that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Because we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And our faith is faith in God, independent of circumstances. We believe that somehow circumstances are what they are, and we don't always understand them, and we don't always see what we want, and the kingdom isn't as fully here as we might like to see it. But nevertheless, we will still walk by faith and not by sight, because we believe our God is the true God. He is the one true saviour of this world. He is the one who holds the past and the future. And we're convinced of that. And so anything else really, we can cope with, because we walk by faith and not by sight." Next word, feeling. The Bible is full of prayers, the prayers of God's people. And many, if not most, of those prayers come out of a place of deep feeling for what they're praying for. The psalmist here in Psalm 84 says, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Now, this isn't just, "Lord, please bless me, amen, I've said my prayers, I'm going to work." This is something that's a lot deeper. This is something that actually motivates the psalmist's very soul. "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord." There's a deep commitment, a deep investment in the thing that is being prayed for, to the point that it touches his very being. Again, it's so much more than just words that saying to say my prayers. This is a heart cry, a life longing. We see it in many of the prayers in the Bible, as I've said. You may remember Nehemiah, who, when he was in exile, got to hear of what was going on back in Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem had been knocked down. The gates had been broken. And we read that when he heard that news, that back in the province there was great trouble and disgrace, "When I heard these things," he said, "I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." One of the things I think we need to learn to do, we need to learn to do, is to engage with what we're praying for enough that it actually touches us. The challenge is often there's so many things to pray for. We've got our prayer lists, and if we're not careful as a church, we've got our prayer lists, and hopefully they're helpful, they resource our prayers. But the risk in them is that it makes prayer like a tick listing. Pray for that, pray for that, pray for that, pray for that. Said my prayers, going to work. Whereas the biblical prayers seem to come out of a sense of deep longing and desire. And I think that only comes through us spending time actually dwelling in that thing that we're praying for. What does it feel like, really, to be a Syrian Christian this morning in a refugee camp? See, we could say a quick prayer for Syrian refugees and we've said our prayers. But I wonder if actually we need to allow our hearts to be touched more with what we're praying for. What does it feel like to be that neighbour who has no faith and no hope, nothing in their lives at all to give them significance or purpose? And what does it really feel like to be that person? And I think when we can just spend a little time reflecting on the things we're praying for, we begin to feel God's heart for that situation, and our prayers come from a different place. Jesus himself, of course, for his own needs, in that famous prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. These remarkable words, aren't they, of Jesus? "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed, if it's possible, that this hour might pass from him. There's Jesus, even in this hour, perhaps especially in this hour, gripped by the enormity of what's about to happen, both on a cosmic scale, dying for the sins of the world, but also on a personal scale, being pinned on a cross, being rejected by his own people, separated from his own Father. And his prayer came from that deep place, not just of sort of theological knowing, I know what's about to happen, the Son of Man's about to die for the sins of the world, but from that deep sense of, I've got an investment in this, I'm involved in this, I'm right at the centre of this, and allowing his heart to shape his prayers. And I want to pray for some of us who are, myself included, brought up in a fairly contained Western culture. Don't show too much feeling or emotion because it's very un-British and not very nice and we don't know how to cope with it. Listen, I'm not suggesting that we all need to get wild and wacky for the sake of wild and wacky. Be relieved. Artificial emotion is the worst sort of emotion. But what I am saying is, genuinely, Lord, would you stir up our hearts to really be concerned about what we're praying for? Would you really allow the needs of the world to touch us, the needs of our friends and neighbours to touch us? Might we feel what we're praying for, not just say what we're praying for? Feeling, it's really important in prayer. And the last word. There's only room for one more, so be grateful. Do you want to guess what it is? No, you know. You're not really interested. Okay, so the last, it starts with F, I'll give you a clue. The last word is fighting. Fighting. I think we constantly need to be reminded that prayer is an act of war. Prayer is an invitation to be involved in the battles that are going on for God's world. It is the weapon that Jesus' followers are given. Remember when Jesus was about to be crucified and the disciples said, should we sort of get some weapons? And she said, no, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, you'd fight for it in that way. But prayer is God's weapon. It is the weapon that Christians are given. And we need to remember that when we pray, we're not just praying into a heaven where God sits enthroned, but we're praying into heavenly places where there's all kinds of warfare going on. I wish I had more time again to explore this with you. But the Bible, from first to last, encourages us to believe that we are in a battle. Famously, Paul, of course, in Ephesians 6, tells us, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God." And then he lists the armour that a Christian should put on, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of faith, and so on. And then you're to stand in that place of security. Most of it is defensive armour. You're in that place of security. But how does Paul finish that whole section? Stand in that place and then pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. In other words, from that place of security that you yourself have been given in God, pray, do battle. Do battle with this strange weapon of prayer. You know the story in Daniel, where Daniel, again, another life, lived in exile, praying for his people, Israel, who had lost everything under Nebuchadnezzar's siege and final overthrow of Jerusalem. And Daniel prays, and he prays for his people, and, quotes, nothing seems to happen. And then a messenger turns up and says, Daniel, I've come with the answer to your prayers. And you might have thought, well, Daniel would say, well, how come it took you so long? I've been praying since last Christmas. So, of course, he wasn't, you know, because there wasn't Christmas. So I just sort of threw that in. I've been praying for ages, and nothing's happened. And if you read, you have to read this yourself. I haven't got time to read it to you, but you know that the angel says, actually, something has been happening. Where you are, it looks like nothing's happening, because Israel's still overrun, Jerusalem's still fallen, you're still in exile, nothing's happened. But Daniel's stuff has been going on. In that unseen world that the Bible calls heaven, there's warfare been happening. And your prayers, Daniel, have been arming the angels. And the reason that you've got an answer now is because you didn't give up. And that idea of prayer as arming the angels, I think, is really helpful, because it encourages us. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 18? Jesus taught them a parable that they should always pray and never give up. So, in our culture, we want instant everything, don't we? Instant credit, instant potato, instant whatever. We want instant everything. Maybe you don't want instant potato anymore. Nobody really wants instant potato, but some people do. Anyway, you might think you want instant potato, but you really don't want instant potato. But you know what I'm saying? We want everything, you know, and if we can't have it and have it now, then really, let's not wait. You know, let's spend now and pay later and all of that stuff. And we want prayer to be like that. We want prayer to be like an instant answer. I prayed for that last week and nothing happened. Sometimes it's a life commitment, and sometimes it's several lives commitment before God actually seems to be able to answer. And I can't explain that. I can only be honest and say that's the reality for many people. Nevertheless, if we stop praying, if we stop fighting in the middle of a battle, there is only one outcome. And that is that we lose. So if prayer really is engaging in this great heavenly battle for the salvation of this earth, if somehow God really has called us into a meaningful partnership, and our weapon in this partnership is the weapon of prayer, then we need to keep going. We need to keep going. This is war. Prayer isn't a cozy escape from the reality of the world. Prayer is a deep engagement in the reality of the world. It's costly, and that's perhaps why it's so difficult to sustain prayer, because it's so deeply significant. So, there's my words for this morning. When we pray, whether we pray when we gather, when we pray when we're away from this place, that we might do so, reminding ourselves that our feet stand at the very border between earth and heaven, and we have a Father who invites us to approach him in faith that he can make a difference, feeling his thoughts and his feelings and his passion for his world, and being determined to keep fighting however long it takes until such time as we see his kingdom come and his will done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray like everything depends on it, because so much does. Mike, you're going to come back, and we're just going to invite us to pray for a few moments and worship as we close the service. But let's, each of us in our hearts and minds, I'm just going to invite you to choose one thing, maybe something that God's already put on your heart. You've already got feeling for this issue. There's something that's already resonated. It might be a person, it might be a situation, it might be a nation, it might be a friend at work, it might be a neighbor. I don't know who it is, but I'm fairly convinced that for most of us in the room, there would already be something that God's put on our heart, someone that we care about. We don't have to whip it up or create it. It's there. So I'm just going to ask you to pause, and Mike's going to come and play. Oh, he's going to multitask and play his piano now. While Mike's playing, just bring that person to mind. Just talk to God about them in the quietness of your heart. Ask God. whatever your longing is for that person. Ask God to shape your heart for that person, to give you those feelings that are on his heart. Come to the Father of compassion, who feels with you on behalf of that person or that situation. And in your heart and mind, just cry out to God. You might not feel you're good enough, whatever, but God knows you're dust. God knows you haven't got all the answers. God knows you haven't even got perfect prayers, but they don't count for anything. What counts is that mustard seed of faith and that deep concern for the thing that you're praying about. So just in these few quiet moments, let the passion of your heart shape your prayer. And do battle on behalf of somebody that you care about or a situation that you're concerned for. Get involved in the fight by praying.